It's so great to be here this morning. I love to be among friends, and I brought a gift for both of you today. Scott told me that before the service that you guys are trying to get healthier and working out. So I have a water bottle for you, Heather. And then for Scott, I know Scott's, should we say addiction to coffee, or is it just a love? You know, it's a fine line. Yeah. So this is I'm going to change the world today, but first, coffee. So that's for you. I'm supposed to give it to you in this gift bag. So that's for you, Heather. Just, boys don't care about gift bags. Hey, it is great to be here with you today. I am so excited to be here, and it's always great to be among friends. And so and that's my great joy in ministry, is that I've been able to make a lot of friends in a lot of places. And Scott and I have known each other for a really long time, and good job landing a good woman. We were praying for him for a really long time, and finally when he got it right, he hit the jackpot. So that's a good one right there. By the way, we have a table in the lobby, so you can kind of check out some of the things that we do. We've got a prayer card. My wife and I have been privileged to be missionaries for just 20 years now. Just 3 weeks. It'll be 20 years ago that we gave up perfectly good jobs and decided to go and just trust God, that God was going to take care of us. And he has done that in spades. Also, we have some summer internships and various things, especially for young people. So if you want to find out more about what we're doing, you can check that out. But I just want to give you sort of a brief introduction, because I did want to talk with you this morning about generosity. When I was talking to Pastor Scott earlier this week, and he said, well, we're starting our theme of generosity, I thought, well, you know, no one knows more about that than I do, because God has done something completely amazing. And as I said, my wife and I, we 20 years ago took a step out with no idea of how we were going to pay the bills. It turns out the mortgage company does not take faith checks. I think we all realize that. At Safeway, they don't take we prayed that God would deliver food. They just look at you kind of funny. And it turns out that God, though, when you step out in faith, that God meets you with incredible faith. And so it has been truly amazing to see what God has done over these, now in just a couple of weeks, 2 decades, of just trusting God in every way. We've had the opportunity to reach out to over 3,000 high schools. I've spoken to students from more than 40 states and 40 countries, more than 1 million students now. We have distributed here in the United States and around the world more than 1 million copies of God's Word in schools. We've taken 9,000 people to a couple dozen countries. It's been truly astounding. I was meeting with a guy at, of all things, Rotary, who were working with on a project to build a summer camp in Baja this summer, and the guy said, how do we know this project is going to be completed? And I looked at him, I said, I don't know, because we've completed about 200 building projects over the last couple of decades. He said, yeah, that's pretty good. Absolutely amazing to see what God has done. And Pastor Scott has been with us to Baja a couple of times now, twice. He's been with us twice, and we are seeing God do amazing, amazing things there. We've built over 100 homes and schools, community for single moms. We're now building a summer camp and a volunteer base. We have 5 full-time staff there, and it is just astounding to what we're seeing there. We're having opportunities. We will start. Here in Northern California and in Portland, we have a coaching program. We've got about 200 students in our coaching program this year. We've taken over 3,000 students through them, and these are students that are primarily highly at risk. Students that are homeless, doesn't mean that they're living on the streets, but they might have to double up with somebody. They're living in a car, something along those lines. Muslim refugee students here and in Portland, And it is just absolutely amazing. But we're actually translating that to Spanish. And this year, just in a few months, actually, we will start our coaching program in Rural Baja, California, working with kids that are living below the poverty line, living on less than $2 a day per person and their family. Then we're going to travel to Nicaragua, where we've helped start a school. We've helped fund over 22 wells this year in that area. We are going to start our coaching program there by God's grace, also in Spanish, and then in Zambia, Africa, where they already speak English, thank God, we're going to travel there and start our coaching program. So it's just amazing to see the opportunities that God continues to bring our way. But really, the reason why I bring all of that up with you is because of this. God responds to generosity. And we have not only been the recipients of incredible generosity over the last two decades to reach out to really now millions of people around the world, but we also have sought to be generous in everything that we've done. So, hey, if you don't mind, would you stand with me this morning? And I just want to pray and invite God once again as we get into his word. And would you just pray with me? Say, Dear God, I'm so glad I'm here. And God, today, you can do whatever you want. You can say whatever you want to me. I'm listening. I mean that. Really. God, you can make me uncomfortable. You can get in my business. I give you permission. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as you're seated, look at the person next to you and say, if you just lied to God, you're in big trouble. You know, it is really amazing to me the power of generosity around the world. When I went to Bible college, the president of the college said, we've got to keep God's money moving. And it's astounding if you see actually what's happening. You know, we live in a world that says secularism, atheism, and Islam is taking over. But I want to just share a couple of things with you this morning. The number of people who are being presented the gospel plan of salvation now in our world is over 260,000 every single day. Every day, the average number of people added to the body of Christ is over 175,000, with 3,500 new churches planted every week in our world. The church planting is growing the number of churches in our world by 8% every single year. Considering the growth rate of the world's religious blocks, Christianity is by far the fastest growing religion in the world today. Buddhism is about 2%, Hinduism about 2.5%, Islam about 3%, secularism about 3%. The world population is about 1.7% per year, but Christianity grows at over 9% per year. That's pretty good news. All other belief systems in the world grow primarily due to population growth, that is, children adopting the religion of their parents, but Christianity grows at over four times population growth due primarily to evangelism. It is, has been, and will always be the religion in the world that grows primarily through evangelism. The church, by any reasonable standard, is the greatest force for good in the history of the world, no matter if you look at health, water, political systems, the influence of the church has been there. But all of that has been because the generosity of the church from the very beginning. And I want to talk a little bit about generosity and the history. If we go back 3,280 years, somewhere around there, you find that God, when he first starts talking to his people about generosity, he's laid out the law and he sets up these three feasts. And I want to share about those three feasts with you and the idea of the power of generosity. You know, that idea, the power of generosity, has been with us for a long time. And in the 19th century, the novelist Victor Hugo wrote one of the most, to this day, one of the most influential books of all time. It's been translated into over 100 languages and it has become several movies, a couple of Broadway plays. And the story of Les Miserables is a story, if you've never read it or you've never seen any of those numerous things, it's a story about a guy named Jean Valjean who goes to prison originally for 4 years for stealing bread for his sister. But after that, because of his prison escape attempts, ends up spending 19 years in prison. And when he gets out, he finds himself destitute on the streets, followed by the police. And because of his yellow passport, he can't even get a room at a hotel or an inn. But locally, the local bishop takes him in and says, I'll give you a place to sleep. And on the very first night of staying at the abbey, this man who finds himself destitute except for the generosity of the local bishop, he steals all of the silverware, at the time made mostly out of real silverware, so it had some real value. But the policemen who are following him are sitting outside. They quickly find him with all the silverware, bring him back in. They wake up the benevolent bishop and come out and show him what Jean has done in that situation. And to his incredible surprise, the bishop, thinking on his feet quickly, decides he is going to change this man's life forever. He goes back in the other room and comes back and he says, what have you done? I told you not only to take the silverware when you left, keeping in mind that he had stolen the silverware, he said, but I also gave you these candlesticks. You left them behind. Here they are. And the police are surprised, but no one is more surprised at Jean Valjean, a guy who has never received any kind of forgiveness in his life for anything. And after the police leave, he is absolutely astounded. And this scene plays out in this is the movie with Liam Neeson. The audacity of generosity that the priest has in that situation is this. He says, with these candlesticks, with some silver, I have purchased your soul for God. The idea that generosity can actually change eternity is an amazing thing. Now, I told you we'd go back and look at some feasts. And if we go back some 3,280-something years, God is setting up three feasts in the Old Testament. And in Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 9, you can turn there if you want, but if not, don't worry, I've been reading for a while, and I'll read it to you. It says this, count off 7 weeks from when you first begin to put out the grain at the time of harvest. Then celebrate the festival of harvest to honor the Lord your God. Bring to him a voluntary offering in proportion to the blessings you have received from him. This is a time to celebrate before the Lord your God at the designated place of worship. He'll choose for you, and his name will be honored. Celebrate with your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites from your towns, the foreigners and orphans and widows who live among you. So this is the second of three feasts. Passover is the feast that we know the best. And that's the one where, you know, it's pretty easy to understand what's happening with Passover because it celebrates a time when after 400 years of slavery, God sent 10 plagues. And the last of those 10 plagues is the one where the firstborn of every son in Egypt, the firstborn son, his life is taken by the angel of death. But the angel of God, he passes over the houses of the Hebrews who have put blood in the shape of a cross over their door. The last feast is pretty easy to understand. It's a feast that celebrates harvest. But this one that takes place 50 days after Passover is taking place at the very beginning of summer when they're first beginning to harvest. Now, when I was a kid, I celebrated, and we just had last week, it was Halloween time. And when I was a kid, we celebrated Halloween, but we called it a harvest party at my church. And I was always, shocked that somehow we got into celebrating the harvest and wearing costumes on the same exact day as Halloween. But that's what happened. And then later in my life, I thought, this is strange. It feels a little bit more like a pagan ritual than even Halloween does, that we celebrate harvest. We're not farmers or anything along those lines. But because of that, I know that harvest takes place late in the fall, sometime in October. So how is it that they're celebrating harvest at the very beginning? And what would happen is if they could first begin to celebrate and harvest some of the grain, they would take some of that and they'd begin to bake bread. See, grain is done in such a way that you can take some of the grain along the way and you can make yourself bread. Now, keep in mind, people didn't have Safeway at this time. So if you needed to buy food, you couldn't really do that. You were dependent on your food and your livestock and your grain to make bread. So what was happening is as they would pull grain off there, they could make flour, they could make bread, you could feed your family, that was a good thing. But here was the trick of this, is that God said, bring a voluntary offering at the very beginning of harvest for what God has already done, but in anticipation for what God was going to do. But here was the trick. If something happened, if you took too much grain and gave it away, your family could starve. But God's saying, listen, you want to be generous because I'm going to bless you in this situation that we've put you in. And so if you gave too little, you could be in trouble. Now, it reminds me of when I was a kid, you know, you would do something wrong, and my parents would come, and they'd say, well, you're going to be grounded. And they'd say, how long do you think your grounded should be? And it's like all of a sudden, like, boop, 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 it's a trap. You know, because I would realize in that situation, wait a second, I have a dilemma on my hands at this point. If I say too long, say I say 2 weeks, and my parents were only thinking of a week, they're going to ground me for 2 weeks. They're going to say, yeah, we like your idea better. But if I say a day and they had in mind a week, they would maybe look at me and say, you're not taking this very seriously in this situation. And they would ground me for longer than a week. It was one of those tricky situations, like looking for a prom date. You know, if you shoot too high, you could strike out completely. But if you shoot too low, maybe you had a better chance at somebody else along the way. And God says, listen, you're going to give in proportion to the blessing and the faith that you have that I'm going to feed your family and that nobody's going to starve. And if you didn't give enough, maybe God wouldn't bless you. But if you gave too much, maybe your family would starve. And it's kind of an incredible dilemma that we find ourselves in a place of faith. It says, bring a voluntary offering. And then here's the crazy thing. It doesn't just affect you, but the feast is celebrated with orphans and widows in the community and everybody that is in your household. So your decision doesn't just affect you, it affects everybody. The audacity of generosity is that we're not separated by those things. Now, if you flash forward about 1,250-something years later after that, it says this in Acts chapter 2. And by the way, revival has broken out. 3,000 people have been added. People have come from all over the world to celebrate this feast in Jerusalem. Many of them don't even speak Aramaic, which is their own language. Many of them live, they have no job, they have no way to provide for themselves, and the people come together. And it says this starting in verse 42. All of the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayers. A deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. 120 people turned the world upside down. But their resources were always a part of that. They celebrated together, they ate together, and they shared everything they had because all of a sudden they realized that there was a cause much bigger than just them. Isn't it amazing that that happened on the celebration of that same feast where God said, if you go back in time, this has always been about faith and it's always been about generosity. Money didn't separate them. I remember growing up after my parents came to Christ, they all of a sudden adopted a whole new idea about how our family should work. They actually, I remember as a kid, they would tell us over and over and over again, see this house? See these cars? We don't own these. God owns these, and he lets us use them when he doesn't have use of them. And I would look around and think, well, God doesn't like very nice stuff then, because our cars are kind of terrible, and our house is kind of tiny. But despite the fact that there were seven of us in an 800-square-foot house that didn't have a shower, we just had a bathtub, we always had other people living with us.
Despite the fact that our cars barely ran sometime, if somebody needed a car, we would frequently loan them for long periods of time or even give them away. My dad would ride a little scooter to work. My parents were dedicated to the idea that we didn't really have anything, that God had stuff, and he just let us use it from time to time. And it was an amazing thing. As a matter of fact, we even adopted the idea, and I'm not suggesting this as a security measure, of not locking the front door of our house so that if somebody needed it, they could use our house. And I'm not joking what I'm saying. There was a time or two when we got home and there were 30 people in our small home cooking our food. They had started the celebration without us. But it was amazing to see how God provided over and over and over again. And we saw miracles in those situations. The audacity of generosity is that the resources we have, the temporary money that we have, because you cannot take it with you. You can be buried in your sports car, but you'll just be another jerk in a sports car. And the only difference is you'll be dead. Your talent will fade over time. And the time that you have is ticking away every single day. But you can take those temporary things that you hold for a short period of time and you can actually change eternity. That's the audacity of generosity. I just want to give you a couple of things really quickly. Number one is this. Generosity changes how God deals with us. It says in Proverbs 11:24, one person gives freely but gains even more. Another withholds unduly but comes to poverty. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous with the poor lends to God and he will repay him for his deed. Listen, God says when you give to somebody who can never repay you, I take that and put it on my accounts payable. And God's interest rate is high. The Fed can't lower God's interest rate. Can you imagine that for a second? You have the opportunity to lend to somebody that's poor or somebody that's rich. But the better deal in that one is to give to somebody that's poor because God says they can't repay, but I will repay you over and over and over again. The Bible teaches that generosity is what unlocks God's provision in our lives in all kinds of ways. Jesus told story after story about people who are generous and people who are stingy. Jesus talks more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Think about that for a second. 11 of 39 parables talk about money. One in every seven verses in the Gospel of Luke is about money. I go